Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I heard Dan talking about me while I was gone. He said, did you receive that strange phone call from Pastor Jack? And I didn't know what he was talking about. And people were saying, did you call me? Did you try to call me? And I'm like, no, I didn't try to call anybody. I'm on vacation. And so I'd forgotten that I'd even recorded that. For those of you that got the phone call, I was in Cape Cod, not in Carolina. So I was north of here rather than south. But we are thankful to be back. It's one thing that we do is worship with another congregation, the EFCA congregation in Dennis, Massachusetts, when we go there. And my kids all said, okay, Dad, when we go there, don't be the last ones leaving. Because I have done that to them. I go get coffee, and I'm still the last one. The pastor even beats me out when I'm there sometimes. So we got up, and I bolted. And they were going, man, you didn't stop to talk to anybody. And Melissa goes, I was kind of looking forward to the coffee. And I'm like, what are you doing? You guys said you wanted to leave, so I left. Now I'm going to have to write the pastor a note and tell him that I didn't leave like so hurriedly. I want him to be encouraged because he gave a great message. And it was good to hear the gospel being ascribed to and being taught in an area that is not known for the gospel being strong. To hear him even talk about the gospel and in marriage when he's approached by wedding couples that he talks about, and he asks them this question, do you know Jesus Christ? And if you do know him, is he your Savior? And so it's important for us to establish that. We had a wonderful time of boating, biking, and all those things and relaxing, but the main thing was to get to just to focus on our God and our family together as a family. We relish that, and we relish you. We love you, and we're glad to be back with you. Let's pray. Father God, as we come here today, we come together. We assemble ourselves. We assemble ourselves here for a purpose, that is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are called to come and ascribe him the authority and the respect that he deserves, that we can come in full assurance of our faith in Jesus Christ, that he is worthy to be praised, that because of him, because of his forgiveness of our sins, because his payment for our sins, that we can draw near to you in full assurance and holding fast to the confession that we have without wavering, that we will be received as your children. Lord, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but let us consider how we may stir one another on to love and good deeds. For those who are at home, we invite you to join us. Join us right now in ascribing worth and worthiness to Jesus, that he deserves it, and that we come together as a body of Christ, a congregation, not of individuals, but a group of people, a people who are a people because of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this picture in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to say these words. You ever heard these words? Walk, don't run. You ever heard anybody warn you that? They used to warn me all the time when little Jackie would go to the Belpre pool. Every day I had a pass. I feel sorry for the lifeguards because can you imagine having a bunch of little Jackies running around your pool trying to play tag and yelling at us and saying things to us and then having us come and splash you when you're sitting on your lifeguard seat and then benching us. They'd put us on the bench and then we would get up because some of our friends would come and bug us. But walk, don't run. Many times in the life of a child, you're told to walk, don't run, because it's for your safety, not to spoil your fun, but for your safety. And when we come together today, as we think about that picture, I left you a couple of weeks ago talking and asking you if you'd ever ran away from home, because I had. I didn't get very far, but I had run away from home. I went down. It happened to be on a night that it was raining, and I had to take an umbrella, and I'd packed all my clothes. And I asked my mom after I told you guys that, because I said, did I actually do that? And I remember that. I had to verify it. And she said, yeah, we didn't know where you were going, but we tried to catch you before you got too far up the road. And I was walking really slow. And the farther I got and the darker it got, the slower I got. And I don't know how many of you, ever ran away from home or thought about running away from home? Has anyone here ever thought about it? Yeah, okay. Those of you that won't admit it, Dan told me everybody thinks about running away from home. Well, you do feel that way sometimes, to run away. But I talked to you about a young man who became sick of home. He wanted to leave, right? He didn't like his father's house. He demanded his inheritance. And then he got away from home, spent all of his inheritance, ended up in the pigsty, and realized that his dad's house wasn't so bad. That he said that he was sick of home, and then he became homesick. He started thinking about home, that his dad treated his servants better than he was being treated. Here he is feeding the pigs and eating what the pigs eat. And so then he went home. And when we think about coming home to the Father, when we think about meeting God, I'm talking about right now. If God was going to meet you today, do you have the full assurance that you would be okay? Do you have confidence that you can come before God? That you'll be received by God? Because you see, the picture that Jesus paints for us is that when the Father saw this son walking home, not running, the son was walking, not running. When the father saw him from a long way off, it says the father got up and he ran to the son. Now, for a Jewish respected elderly man trying to run in the garbs that they used to wear, he would have had to pull that thing up and try to run. It would be unheard of or not constantly seen by that society, that culture of a father, a respected elder, running to his son. A son that has been wayward, but this father runs. You see, that's the surprise, the reaction of the father. God running, not walking. And so God is running to this son, and he puts his arms around him. His son's like feeling, can you imagine that? You know, how do you feel when you walk in and you know you did something wrong, you're going to go face your dad? Don't you avoid your dad? You hear that door click, or you hear the garage door open. You're like, okay, I've got to vacate. I'm gonna go close my door. Maybe he won't know I'm up there. But no, this father is clutching him, and he holds on to him. But the son's reaction doesn't feel this way. He feels unworthy of his father's love. He feels a sense of fear, not faith. He feels a sense of saying, I'm not worthy to be called your son. He says, I don't deserve to be called a son. Make me a servant. You remember how he came? He came to the father when he left. He said, give me. But when he comes home, he says, make me. There's been an attitude adjustment. And so it's an interesting picture, isn't it? When we think about what God has in store for us here, that God wants us to come to him in full assurance of our faith, that it will be proved genuine, and that we can come to the Father with confidence. Well, how does this relate to full assurance? Well, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 is worried about people. Some people have stopped meeting together, and that's why you see in, I think, verse 25, he says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. People had stopped coming together. They stopped coming around the body. And the word there in verse 25, the word meeting is episynagogue. Episynagoge is the word in Greek. But it's episynagogue, and it means a collection of people, a Christian meeting. But it's not just a bunch of marbles in a bag gathered together that slip and slide all over the place. The picture's more of a cluster of grapes that are brought together and are organically connected to the vine. And they're connected to each other. So when we come together, we think about coming to Waterdam Church. When I went up to the East Dennis Church, we were sitting there Were we a part of that congregation? And so as we think about that congregation, and we think about what it means to be a part of that congregation, the writer talks about this sense of meeting together, of coming together. Not as a separate entity of individuals, but of something that has happened to people that has made them mutually organic and belonging to something, something bigger than themselves, that God has called us out of the world and into his community of faith. And one of the aspects of coming together and being mutually together in a body is that we are told to confess our sins to one another. We are to take on the burdens of one another. We are told to comfort one another. We are told to be there for one another in confronting one another in a way that's not like any other organization. So merely coming in and not responding to one another as we come together, we are supposed to be a body of Christ. That's how change happens. That's how transformation happens. We talk about transforming lives through Jesus Christ. It's important for us to see that this writer is talking about don't forsake coming together, not just into the building, but mutually considering one another, mutually stirring one another. Provoking is that word, stirring. That word, encouraging one another. That produces the character of love, and that love and good deeds. The work follows that. But the transformation happens by coming near God, and we come into the presence of God. So the problem with the writer, he's saying in the Old Testament, he starts out in verse 1, if you'll look up above there, in verse 1 in chapter 10, he says something, for since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, perfect those who are drawing near. You see, the whole idea of coming together to worship God is to come near to God. They couldn't do that in the Old Testament. The sacrifices were only a shadow. They were only a ceremonial thing that happened outwardly. It was outward conformity. And we've all heard, how many of you have heard people say lately, this is a great line that a lot of people use, is that I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not a religious person. You see, the Barna group looked at this and they said that people have an idea of autonomy. They want to be spiritual, but they don't want to be responsible. And that's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about that when we come together as a body of Christ, not forsaking the assembly, not just getting you into the building, but that you are coming together to interact. Not like a bunch of marbles or a bunch of M&Ms in a pack. I like M&Ms. But they never interact. They don't intermingle. But as like grapes, we're connected to a vine, a cluster of people brought together, put onto the vine, a divine something happens divinely. God brings us together. And so as we think about all that God has for us in this picture, that in the Old Testament, he's saying that this Old Testament way of drawing near to God never perfects those who come near in this way. The Old Testament way was inefficient for doing that. It never perfects those who draw near. It never causes any kind of transformation if that's what you're thinking about. How did they have to come to God? They had to go through a high priest. And it never relieves the conscience of sin. And so that's the hard part of this aspect, that it never brings a true peace, because you sin. Every day you have to come back because the sacrifice was not sufficient. And so as what God is doing through the writer of Hebrews is he's saying that you cannot be perfected by this type of sacrifice. There's never any transformation. And it's obvious because you have to keep doing it over and over again. Look what he says in verse 3, if you want to follow along with me in the logic. He says, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So obviously, there's a problem. They're inefficient. They're not helping us. And so God does something different. It's pointing to the sacrifice. The sacrifice produced a remembrance of sins, but not a remission of sins. And so God did something. For in order for us to have full assurance, to know that we're okay with God, well, you never feel okay. You'd be like the son. I'm not sure I should go back home, but I think I can tell my dad, make me a servant. I don't feel like a son. Because what does sin do to us? It separates us from God, but it also separates us from each other. We become isolated. Jesus, on that cross, said, why do you forsake me? You see, he became sin who knew no sin. He became our sin. Our sin was placed upon him. He was experiencing the ultimate isolation. And so our friends that talk about being spiritual but not religious, they do not value the sense of community. And in the church, we can kind of devalue what happens when we come together. We can kind of not realize what is supposed to happen or what is happening when we ascribe worship to God, when we come together as a body, when we sing songs. We are correcting and rebuking one another by singing scripture to one another. And that's what happens when we teach one another. We're to teach one another. We're to disciple one another. We're to build up one another. And it's something that's supposed to occur in the new community. The Old Testament, this was not able to happen because you couldn't draw near to God. You had to go through the priest. And there was no transformation. But in the New Testament, something happens. Something happens. There's a change when we can come through Jesus Christ. We are allowed to come. We have access to God that we didn't have before. And in verse 19, he says, how do we come? Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but we come in verse 19. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. You know, that son didn't have confidence that he deserved to be a son, but he trusted his father, didn't he, when he came back home? He put himself at the mercy of his father. And that's what has to happen to us. And how does that happen? How does that happen? That happens, comes through Christ, that when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and we receive Jesus Christ, we are covered in the blood of Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ. We've been given access. Look at verse 12. There's a once and for all single sacrifice for sins in verse 12. And then in verse 14, he says, a single offering. Jesus has perfected us for all time. That's a big statement. You don't have to worry about it. That God has taken care of it. That sacrifice has been accepted. It's been sufficient. And that Jesus has done it for all time. He has sacrificed his own life. He has given his righteousness to you and taken your unrighteousness. And he offers you the ability to come into the community so that you no longer are isolated. Because I don't care what people say who are individuals who say they're spiritual but they don't belong to a body and they think they're being autonomous. They are a lonely person. They can distract themselves with all kinds of stuff. You know, you can buy enough boats, you can go enough golf, you can do, but after a while, that will even wear out. I love the beach, but I wouldn't want to live there. After a while, I get tired of it. And so as we come before God, we need to know that what God has done. In verse 12, he says he's offered a single sacrifice for sins. And then it says he sat down because the work was done. You don't sit down when the work is not done. He sat down because the work was done. No longer does he have to get up. It transforms hearts and minds. If you look at verse 15 and 16, that's what he's talking about in verse 15 and 16. He says, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, in verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. So there's a transformation that takes place. God, through his sacrifice, atones for my sins. As I draw near to God through Christ, I become a forgiving person, a more forgiving person. I'm melted by God's love. I am a more patient person. I will remember their sins no more. I am a forgiven person, but I understand that my sins were forgiven by Christ's sacrifice. I forgive as I have been forgiven. That's what I'm called to. And the Holy Spirit uses that to transform our heart and hearts into hearts of flesh. So as we come to God and we ascribe worship to him and we focus our hearts and minds on him as his, not only his who he is and what he has done for us, we become like him. Serving one another, loving one another, building one another, confronting one another. You remember this, the prodigal son. He says, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against you. I don't deserve to be your son. No, he didn't. But what is the father's response? What was his father's response? My son was dead. Now he's alive. That's a pretty amazing response. This is Jesus telling the story. My son was lost, but now he's been found. Bring the ring and the robe. Bring the ring and the robe. That's a surprise. And so we are like that son. We come back sometimes and we're not sure about this. But my friend, you can be sure of this because the sacrifice that Christ has given, that's what we're trusting in. We're not trusting in anything of ourselves, in our ability to be a good enough Christian. We are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice, in his work on the cross. And so we come to the Father saying, we don't deserve to be a son or a daughter. Forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned against you. What does the Father say to us? When we receive his Son, we become heirs to Christ. We become brothers and sisters of Christ. We become conformed into the likeness of Christ. We are God's children. So we can come. We come into his presence. He forgives us. In verse 17 and 18, he says that. He then adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to keep bringing it up at the dinner table. I'm going to treat you better than you deserve. I forgive you. Those are powerful words. So when we come together, or for those of you that are staying away and you're listening to me at home, you're not assembling yourselves. The Lord wants you to come home and be a part of the body. Because with the privilege of Christ comes responsibilities to the Christian community. I want to show you something that I think is helpful when we think about this. We are known as a Christian community here. That's what they call us. What does that mean? It means that we've been given access. We've been given access to God and that we come and we worship him because Jesus has opened up a new and living way, he says. In verse 20, he says, by the new and living way, he is opened up through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since he is a great priest over the house of God, we can draw near now. You see, Christ is our high priest. And you guys have heard me say that. You've heard the writer of Hebrews say that. But what is he saying? He's saying in the Old Testament way, you couldn't draw near to God. There couldn't be any transformation. But in the new transformation, in the new community, there is transformation. There is a powerful thing that has happened in Christ. We can draw near not by the blood of bulls and goats, but we can draw near by the blood of Jesus. That's whose blood we are covered by. That's how we are forgiven. When we draw near to God, we are covered in Christ. Christ sees, God sees us as his sons and daughters. And so he's saying, don't forsake yourself from assembling to a body that's mutually related, organically brought together, connected to the vine. That is Jesus. That's who we're connected to. That's who's perfected us for all time, transformed our hearts, who has forgiven us. That's who we're connected to. And that's why we can come. We are connected to him. And that we can draw near, he says, with full assurance, with confidence, with our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are part of the Christian community, so we can draw near. And we are also a community that holds fast. Holds fast to what? The confession, the scriptures. We hold fast to that. Don't let go of that. This is talking about fellowship. This is talking about the new Christian community. That in the Christian community, we are to hold fast to the confession of our scriptures without wavering from it. And we're living in a time where individuals want to make up their own truth and waver from it. But the Christian community is told, hold fast to the confession of your hope. He who is promised is faithful in verse 23. Consider the meaning of what it means to draw near. And think about your confession right now. Think about your relationship with God. And if it means that you're in a one another ministry. I mean, if you look at verse 24, it's all about one another. If you look at verse 25, it's all about one another, a one another ministry. What are we doing with one another? I learned this from Tim Keller, and he talks about that word stir. First, we have to think about the word consider, because what does consider mean? Consider means to ponder or think about drawing near to God. Think about it, how you're drawing near to God. Think about why you come to this congregation, this place called Water Dam, why you're a part of this. He says, think about it, because it has to do with your one another ministry, and we're to consider how we may stir one another up. Well, are you thinking about, considering about stirring somebody today? Some of you are really good about stirring the pot, right? If you heard Brandon's translation, he said, spur one another. Well, think about what you do to a horse when you spur a horse. Giddy up, right? And you prod the horse. Well, Keller uses this picture from a man named Odysseus in the book Odyssey from Homer. And he says, on the boat, he is the captain of a boat, Odysseus is. And he knows he's heading towards an island, that there are sirens, and these sirens are going to be singing. And when male sailors hear these women singing, they must have quite a song, they are filled with desire and they go mad. And they are trying to coax them in to smash the boat on the rocks. And mythology holds that the captain of the sailors, that he knew this and that it would drive him crazy. So he had his sailors tie him to the mast, and then he stuffed their ears with wax, and he told them, no matter what I say to you, the closer we get to this island, I'm going to go mad. I'm going to say things that are cruel and unbelievable. And he says, but don't listen to me. Don't listen to me. Keep rowing to the island. And until we get there and I regain my senses, I want you to give me what I need, not what I want. Now, Keller says this is a good illustration of Christian fellowship. And he asks this question. Do you really believe what God says about your sin? Do you know practically that what sins can most shipwreck your faith are the sins that you really can't see? The blind spots. The ones you minimize. The ones that you are self-deceived by. Sometimes they're your greatest strengths. He says, the mark of a Christian community, a mature Christian community, is that the members know this about people who are immature in their faith, and that they need to grow. People need to grow. So how do people grow? When they come into a community, when they come into the Christian community that will draw near, that will hold fast to the confession of their faith without wavering, and that will stir and provoke or spur one another. He says these words, the Bible says that we are not supposed to not have sex outside of marriage, but I want to. The Bible says we are not supposed to spend our money on ourselves in self-indulgent ways, but we are supposed to give it away. But I want to spend my money on myself. The Bible says we're supposed to be forgiving, but we hold grudges. The Bible says that we are supposed to be filled with self, not to be filled with self-pity. But he says, I am self-absorbed. And when you see me doing these things, I want you to tell me what I need, not what I want, like Odysseus. I want you to spur me. I want you to stir me. I want you to confront me. Now, if you're a modern person, this may be way too personal. You may say, I decide who I sleep with. I decide who I spend my money on. It's nobody's business but mine. But I hope you're ready for a very lonely existence in your individualism. What did we say about sin? Sin isolates. Our culture is an enlightenment individualistic society. Sociologists call it expressive individualism. The highest value is self-determination. I have the right to decide what is right and wrong for me. You can have either that kind of individual freedom or you can have a loving community. But Keller says you can't have both. And so there has to be balance. You know, the Christian community is told to stir one another, but they're also to encourage one another. One is confronting, the other is comforting. I come alongside of people. I listen to them. I give them my time. And when I hear them, I try to draw them out. I show that I care about them when I do that. I listen to them. I help them. Now, there are some churches that are great at confronting people. They're really good at it. But they forget about the love and encouragement. That doesn't produce good deeds and love. But you need balance. So you need to encourage one another in love. That's where transformation takes place. Is so that when we say, or when the writer says, that we come together, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, that we are to come together as a body of Christ, mutually stirring, provoking, encouraging each other in love. So he's not just coming, it's not just about coming into the building and leaving like I did in Dennis the other day. I'm going to apologize to that pastor. I'm going to tell him he did a great job. But it's about coming together. Loving one another. Because Christ has given us a community to draw near, to hold fast, that we may grow in our faith, overcome our doubts and questions, and deepen our relationship with God, and that we may enjoy motivation from one another, and that we may worship together. My friend, you need to run. Not walk. Run to Jesus if you haven't come home yet. Run. Don't walk. Because the caution of the writer says, as you see the day approaching, and then he goes on and starts talking about the approaching judgment of God. and that outside of this community, not only are you separated from community, you're still separated from God. And you will die in your sins. That is what we must do. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, we need to understand it as until Jesus comes into our life, we're self-centered, not God-centered. But if we run to Jesus, he will transform our lives. He will make us into a more merciful person, a forgiving person, a more loving person. We will become God-centered and not self-centered. Help us, Lord, to understand what you are calling us into this Christian community. We thank you for the body of Christ here at Waterdam and for the body of Christ all over this country, for our friends in Dennis, Massachusetts. We thank you for the pastor and his good word and the body of Christ there. We pray for your help for us to stand strong. We thank you for the opportunity to be your sons and daughters. My friend, remember what I've said before in the past. A son serves because he wants to. A slave serves because he's made to. A servant serves because he's paid to. But a son serves because he wants to. Because he realizes he's been brought in by Jesus. You're connected to him. I pray for your help, Father, for helping to people to come in full assurance that because they are connected to Jesus, they can run into your presence. They don't have to be afraid. My friend, would you come to Christ? And for those of you that are calling yourselves Christians, are you doing these things? Stirring, provoking, encouraging one another towards love and good deeds? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I was listening to the service driving home, and Edna, I want to say you did a great job. Where did Edna go? I just saw her somewhere. But Edna did a great job with her testimony, and it's so good to see Jean here. I haven't seen Jean for a while. Jean, good to see you. We love you guys, and it's fun to watch our congregation from afar and to know that you're a part of our family. So God bless you. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in his blessing. Amen.